I talked about the July, I mean, I'm sorry, the June Praise Over Baltimore event. We're moving to September. And so just FYI, all of you who, you know, if you had a ticket, you already know. If you didn't have a ticket, it didn't matter to you. Okay, y'all don't get that joke because you wasn't coming, no way. But for the rest of you, you already know why. And, you know, nothing bad or crazy. I just felt the need to push that back. And then in September, September 27th, we'll do a PLB, but we're doing it with a purpose, a significant purpose. And we're bringing Sarah Jakes Roberts and Torrey Roberts and Tasha Cobbs to that venue. And it's going to be absolutely wonderful. You know, y'all are really scaring me tonight. I don't know what's wrong with y'all, but I love you anyway. If you're going to be this quiet tonight, I'm going to read one scripture and then we're going to go get some pizza or something. I don't know what to tell you. Come on, man. All right. I want to take you to James 1. James 1. And we're going to work James 1 tonight. I'm not going to really go a lot of places. Y'all know I'm just playing with y'all, teasing y'all, right? All right. I want to go to James 1 tonight. Yeah. Oh, that's what it is? Oh, y'all saw my food picture and got mad. Come on, go to James 1 and I'll tell you this story as we're going. So my wife, your lovely first lady, as always, she, you know, she does the okie doke on me, and basically she goes, you know, it would be nice, you know, if we had some fish or something, or, you know, something to cook. I said, it would be, huh? You know, that's code for can you cook? And so I say, all right, I'll cook something more today. And it was last minute, and we were just chilling, hanging out, man, just really enjoying a quiet day. We haven't had that in a long time. I have to go nowhere, and so I didn't want to do nothing. So I had got up and cooked breakfast that morning for my family, and you know, nothing crazy. You know, just some bacon sausage, some grits, you know, some homemade waffles, and you know what I mean? A little something, some fresh fruit. No, I didn't hear you ring the doorbell. I didn't hear. So anyway, later on in the afternoon, she twisted my arm, and I made some salmon, cedar plank, you know, a little brown sugar, a little. I can't tell y'all what's in there, but a little something. It's a rub I make. It's just a little rub on there, and then I made some corn, and I made some baked beans, and I made some sliders. And something like that. And so my daughter was like, you should take a picture. You know, that looks so good, Daddy. You should take a picture. I said, well, you go ahead and take a picture. I'm going to sit down somewhere after that. And so she took the picture. And that thing went crazy. It went bananas on social media. So somebody just said that they were mad that they get invited. So that's why they're not saying amen. So that's why I told the story. All right, James 1. Come on, we're gonna get into the word of the Lord tonight, and we're gonna work this thing. God has had us dealing with transition, and I think it's very important. Very important if you can tie what I'm saying tonight a little bit to Sunday's message or what I was preaching on, the glorious unknown, right? And if you can tie that a little bit to that message, you can then understand what I'm talking about when I talk about a transition, the moving of one place to another, where things are not settled, where certainty is not reachable or obtainable. It's still in the abstract. And so as we discussed that and talked about all that all month long in different and various ways, I touched on Sunday about these two disciples who, because of an experience that was trying, really trying and difficult. They lost their Savior, their Master. He was just crucified. It was a traumatic event. They decided that they were going to go back or go do whatever, and they were leaving Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. This is very important. On the Sabbath day, for a Jew, you could only travel a Sabbath day's journey, which is about 3/4 of a mile. They were going 6 miles outside of Jerusalem, meaning they were breaking away from everything they knew. They basically threw their hands up and was like, we out, we going to Emmaus, because we don't know what's going to happen next. Jesus steps into that mindset and begins to talk with them on the road to Emmaus, and they invite Jesus to dinner because they don't know it's Jesus. They cannot recognize the resurrected Jesus, because whenever the Lord shows up in the way that we don't recognize, we don't know him. So God can't really be recognized. He has to be revealed. Because he will come in a space and in a place and in a time where you don't even know it's him. And oftentimes, when we face the difficulties in life, we really do not recognize that as God. The difficulty is the devil. It's got to be the devil. It can't be us. It wasn't my laziness. It wasn't my procrastination. It wasn't, oh, okay, y'all want to talk back to me. So it had to be the devil. And so when we get into those mindsets of going through some difficult patches in our lives, we sometimes begin to miscalculate what the profitability is in that process. And we don't see the treasure in the trial. We don't see the development that takes place. We don't see what it's producing in us. And so we miscount. And when we miscount, we become miserable. Miserable. No peace, no joy, you know, miserable. Church becomes a duty and an obligation or a sedative. It becomes little difference between the bar and church. Y'all don't talk back to me. You could have had a V8. You could have went home and popped a bottle of wine. I'm not telling you to drink, but that's what you could have did if that's going to do the same thing as this is going to do for you. So when it comes to those difficult patches in our life and periods in our life, Why do we come to sit under the word? Why do we run back to it? Why? Because in it shows us the wisdom behind what's going on. So let's go to James 1. And I won't belabor the point any more than I already have. And Lord have mercy. James 1. The Bible says this, verse 2. Consider it or count it all joy. NIV says, consider it pure joy. I love King James Version language here because it says, count it all joy. when you brothers and sisters, count it all joy or consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters. Listen. This is James writing, and he's saying, James, brother Jesus, and he's saying, count it all joy, brothers and sisters. So he's talking to people who believe like him, think like him, in the family with him. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience or perseverance. And let patience or perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Then he says, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. I want to keep going here because it's very important. He says, believers in humble circumstances are to take pride in their high positions, but the rich should take pride in their humiliations, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat, the wither plants, and blossom falls, and his beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. And in other words, he's making light of life and saying the stuff that you're worrying about today will be gone tomorrow. In verse 12, he says, blessed is the one who preserves under trial. So he makes his case, and he's building his case and saying the stuff that you're worrying about will be gone tomorrow. And so you're about to make a permanent decision based on a temporary circumstance. So he says, blessed is the one who preserves under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, listen carefully, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire hath conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. He finishes by saying, don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who do not change like shifting shadows, who chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. There's a lot here in this particular text, but what I want to bring out more than anything is the difference between a trial and a temptation. And the reason why I want to bring that out, as it is highlighted in the text, is because he opens up the subject matter by saying, my brothers and sisters, look at your neighbor and say, he talking right to you. He talking right to you. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. So he says, my brothers and sisters, count it all joy. How do I count it all joy? How in the world do I count joy? How do I measure it? How do I equate it? What, how do I use this as a metric that can be measured, that can show me my profitability? In other words, when he says count it all joy, he's saying joy sets the margin in your life. The margin is the difference between the sale of a product and the cost of a product. The sale of a product and the cost of the product. So joy sets the margin. Joy is the difference between the goods sold and what it costs to produce the thing. Are you with me so far? So joy sets the margin. I want you to understand that real quick. Joy sets the margin. The margin is how you decide you're going to be profitable. But then there's also markup. Markup is different than margin. When you go to the store, there's a certain markup. It's a certain percentage. It's a markup on whatever the price that they're telling you. The price is a markup from what it actually costs to get the goods sold. But the markup is not the margin. Stay with me. The markup is not the margin. But both of them have to be computed so that you can calculate profitability. If you do not have the margin right, and if you don't have the markup right, then you don't know what your real profit is. And so every time you go back to your books trying to figure out what you really made, you're going to come up short, because it could be costing you more, and therefore the price is too low. You got to stay with me. You got to stay with me. In other words, what I'm trying to say, if you can use this equation that James is giving you and learn how to count it all joy, you never want to start your if you're selling shirts, you don't want to start your shirt business with the markup. You want to start your shirt business with the margin, because you first got to find out what is it going to cost you to make the thing first. And once I know what's going to cost me to make it, then I can set my price. But when I set my price, I might realize that my price is too high. Y'all don't want me. Because the only way I'm going to realize my price is too high is when I check my margin. Right. Stay with me. Stay with me. When I check my margin, I'm going to look at my margin and it's going to say, okay, I'm not making what I should make because people are not paying for the shirt I'm trying to produce because my price is too high. So now I got to go make an adjustment on my price. I'm not sitting here trying to tell you business tactics and skills. I'm talking about how your life fluctuates when it comes to operating and walking with God in the kingdom of God. In other words, James comes along and says, brethren, sisters, count it all joy. Why does he say that? He says, before you do anything, set your margin, and your margin should be set on joy. The reason it should be set on joy is because if you set the margin on happiness, then you're not going to be willing to pay the price. Y'all not in here with me. Something is going to have to happen in order for you to give God praise and to walk by faith. And in order for you to be being cheerful about everything, something's going to have to happen consistently over time that works out for your benefit. So whenever the difficult things come into your life, you're never, ever, ever going to count that as a joyous experience. And you're going to count that as a negative and not as a positive. And therefore, it will not get credited where it's supposed to get credited. And when you look at the account balance of your total life, you're going to look at all the bad things you went through as a liability instead of an asset. I'm trying to tell you, you got to move some things from the line items of your accounting in your life, and stuff you thought was an asset is really not, and stuff you thought were a liability is really not. So I'm trying to say to you is that you have a category in your life that accountants call uncategorized expenses. These are things that you spent money on that have no category in your ledger. It's a line item on your accounting, but you can't account for it because you don't know what it is. So when you had your shirt making business, you didn't realize that you had to pay shipping on the material, and so the shipping costs were adding up every month. I'm going somewhere with this. I promise y'all, they're going somewhere every month, and they're coming to you every month. But because you didn't set your margin and you didn't know your markup, you didn't realize that you're spending $100 every month on shipping costs. So all you see is $100, but you don't see the code next to the expense. You don't hear me. So when you look at the expense, you're going, why am I spending $100? You don't hear what I'm saying. And so you get mad about the $100 and you stop spending it. And when you stop spending the $100, your material don't come. Y'all don't want to hear what I'm saying. And when your material don't show up, you get mad with the folks sending you the stuff, and you're saying, why are you sending my stuff? They said, because you stopped spending the money. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. What I'm trying to tell you is that you don't know where you are spending your currency called faith. And therefore, you're unwilling to exchange it anymore. Why? Because you miscounted. You didn't count it all joy. You would gladly pay the $100 if you knew that that person, that place would supply you with the goods you needed on time, you know, to get you to a place where you can be profitable in your life because of what you're about to produce. The $100 wouldn't matter because the $100 is the cost of doing business. You don't hear what I'm saying. So he says, count it all joy when you go into different kinds of trials. It's very important that the way that he's talking about these trials are trials that are not expected. They are unexpected things. So he says, listen, if you set your margin right, then you'll be able to account for the unexpected when it happens. You don't hear me. In other words, if your margin is correct, if there's enough wiggle room there, you don't hear what I'm saying, yet whenever something bad happens, you'll have enough to be able to absorb whatever it is comes your way. So if the goods that were being shipped to you are late, You have enough within your margin to be able to absorb the lateness. In other words, you're not freaking out, you're not worried, because you know that the stuff is going to come at some point, but you got inventory on hand right now, and you've built it so that if something bad happens, you can absorb it all. This is why he says to them, count it all joy. Oh, y'all, I'm preaching way better than y'all shout. This is why he says to them, count it all joy. You don't start with joy. You start with happiness. You don't start with joy. You start with happiness. Why? Because joy is a byproduct of the Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit. And the reason why we don't start with joy is because joy is costly. It's costly. It costs you a different mindset. It costs you to have to declutter your mind to get to a space of what you know about God when difficult things come your way. It allows you, watch me now, not to ignore your feelings, but to step out of them for a second and to understand for a moment who God really is in your life. And so just like the metaphor that I thought was good, but y'all didn't think it was that good, about the shirt and the good soul, just like that, if I'm in a shirt business and I'm selling these shirts and some calamity, some storm happens, and they tell me I'm not going to get my shipment, it's not going to come, I should not be bent out of shape based upon what I know about the manufacturer, because I know their word is good. I've had enough experiences with the manufacturer to let me know I'm going to get what I paid for, because I know the manufacturer. So it says, count it all joy that when you fall into different temptations. He says, I want to read this, if that's all right with you. I think it'll make a better point if I can do it this way. I want to read this from the Message Bible for just a second, because I love how it kind of stretches the thought for just a moment. And so when you read it in the Message Bible, it talks about faith under pressure, but it also talks about the prophet in the trial. And so it says, is consider it a sheer gift. Ah, think about that. Consider it a sheer gift when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. It's a gift. That difficulty is a gift. That trial is that unexpected thing that got me sitting in here like I'm dead right now is a gift. That thing that almost took me out the day is a gift. That thing that got me so upset, so mad, I don't even want to be in Bible study tonight is a gift. Yes, it's a gift. Consider, he says, listen, he said, consider it a gift. The King James says, count it as joy. In other words, it's up to you how you want to calculate it. Y'all don't want to talk back to him. He says, here's food for thought. Consider it a gift. Oh, Lord have mercy. If I came to you and I handed you this tile, listen, there was a point in time when we were doing like victory services like crazy. There was one point in this time this church was crazy and loud. I don't know what happened, because that doesn't save me. Those days are old. But, you know, it didn't matter what service we were in, man. Whatever service it was, man, people were just, I mean, they were fired up. They were on fire and praising the Lord. It was crazy. And so some of the mothers in the church, when the anointing would get real thick, obviously, and I'm a sweater, and that's why I got these styles, because I sweat. And so I would wipe my face with it and so forth, and they would come steal the tiles. I have kept Target in business over these things. And so they would come and steal the tiles, because they would say the anointing is in that. And they would come and take it, and they would take it home and pray with it and whatever they want to do with it. And they would just come take the tiles. And so one service, one of the mothers, she came back, she had about five of my tiles. And she says, here, Pastor, I want to give these back. I said, no, consider it a gift. You don't hear what I'm saying. And she took it and ran like she just got, you know, the grand prize from some great event, like it was the best thing since sliced bread, because to her, it was a gift. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. And it could be small. It could be something for you. Like, I don't want your raggedy, sweaty towel, but to her, it was y'all don't want to hear what I'm saying. It was a gift. When Paul was out walking around and had handkerchiefs, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. People were taking his handkerchief and was getting healed from his hand. That's what the Bible says. It's a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. And that's why some people don't know how to receive them, because it's a gift. Grace is a gift. It's a gift. He says, so count it as a gift when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. And he says this. He says, because you know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to him. Your faith life is forced into the open. Now we're getting somewhere. In other words, God opens up the books of your life. If there's one place in your life you don't want nobody to look, it's in your books. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. Oh, God. I tell everybody, get the checkbook out right now. You'd be like, no, sir. No, we ain't doing that today. No, we ain't. Huh? Nobody wants to open that. No, why? Why? Because where your heart is where your treasure is. Y'all don't want to talk back to me. Wherever you're spending your money is where your heart really is. It tells us everything we need to know about you. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. This is why banks ask to see your books. Yeah. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. They want to know it all before they invest in you. They want to know it all. And so the Bible says, watch it now. So it's showing me that God's the same way. But your books to him is not your money, it's your faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. Come on, church. Come on here. And so God is going, wait, let me see your faith. Like a bank would go, let me see your books. Did not Jesus, every time he was encountering his disciples or something, he would go, where's your faith? He was saying, where's your, in other words, he was saying, where's your currency? Faith is the currency of the kingdom of God. It's how you exchange with God. No one can get anything from God without it. Read your Bible. It has never happened that anybody received anything of the Lord if they did not exercise any type of faith. Because without faith, it is impossible, impossible to please the Lord. So I got some good stuff. He says, it forces your faith life in the open. It opens your books. Your books. And in your books right now, there's a lot of uncategorized expenses. You don't have a category for that thing you paid for. And so your books can't be balanced right. So when the trials come, you don't count it as a gift. You don't see the trial as an in-kind donation. Oh, God, I'm talking. Y'all ain't talking back to me. This is some good stuff right here. You don't see the trial. You don't see the trial as an in-kind donation. And he goes a little deeper, and then he calls it a test. And you don't see it as a test. You don't see it as a trial. You see it as trouble. And as such, I'll go deeper, I'll go further. You don't see it as a compliment. Oh, my Lord have mercy. You don't see it as a compliment. Whenever a Christian is in trouble, whenever a Christian is in a trial, it's a compliment to what God believes consists and exists on the inside of you. For the Bible says, he will not place on you more than you are able to bear. Oh God, who am I talking to tonight? Maybe somebody that's not in the room, but I'm telling you, you're not counting it right. So let me first explain a few things about faith. I need to explain a few things about faith. Faith guarantees that there's life beyond the trial. Faith guarantees that there's life beyond the trial. Faith creates, it creates confidence in our lives. It is the most important power that we possess. I know you think your money got some power, but you can lose that. I know you got more degrees behind your name than a thermometer, but that doesn't guarantee you're going to get the job. I know a lot of smart unemployed people. Oh, Lord have mercy. Faith is that confident attitude that gives you a positive approach to everything. God, God. It allows you to remain positive in the midst of a negative environment. Lord have mercy. It gives you a conviction that whatever difficulty that you are facing is only temporary, and it does not reflect the true picture that is about to unfold. Only a person that faith of faith can smile in the face of danger. All right, let me go a little deeper with this. So because faith is currency in the kingdom of God, it has to be tested. All currency has to be tested for sustainability and backed up by its country. Lord have mercy. Oh God. I gotta get it. So when we understand that concept, then we have to then understand the concept of value. Somebody say value.
Value.
Value. Value. Value. So in other words, if my faith is currency and it is the currency of the kingdom, then it gives itself some value. In other words, it can only be backed up, if you will, by the culture or the kingdom or the country that tells me how much value is in the currency. So in our country, and like most countries, if we have currency, it is backed by our government. So a $5 is only $5 because that's what they said. It's $5. So that's $5. Okay. So $100 then is $100 because that's what they said. Now in the printing process, it's the same paper.
Yeah.
Same paper, different value. Oh my God. So this is valued more, which means I can spend more because it's worth more. But same paper. The paper is the same. The value is different. Somebody stay with me. So when God says to us, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, he wasn't saying small faith. He was saying pure faith. The mustard seed is the purest seed in the world. And what he was saying is, if you have the same paper, y'all don't hear what I'm saying, the value does not matter. You can spend it. And pure faith has enough value to move a mountain. Oh, Lord have mercy, Jesus. I gotta stay in faith for just a second. Because the reason why I want to stay here is because James is drilling down on a concept that's so powerful that if you get it tonight, no trial will really be able to move you. Jesus, Lord have mercy. So I want to drill down on this. So wealth then, think about this. Wealth can only be measured by the value of one's currency. I just proved that to you. So because this is $100, its value is completely different than this $5. Now, I know some people that would take this and ball it up and stomp on it and do all that stuff and tell you and teach you that it still has its value regardless of what it went through. And that's a great point. That's not the point I'm trying to make. The point I'm trying to make tonight is to show you that if a government's currency loses its value, it doesn't matter how much of it anyone possesses. So if our economy tanks, which it almost did in 2007 and 2008, y'all don't want to talk about it. If it tanks, it wouldn't matter how much paper I have, because the value of it is not backed up by anything. We're not on a gold standard anymore. So there's nothing to back up the paper. So we just print more of it. And what that did was to devalue our currency, so that when we would go trade it in the world, it did not have as much value as it used to. Y'all don't want to talk. It had no power. I had the paper, but it really has no, you don't want to talk back to no power, because it had buying power. I could go into another country and my value of this $100 would be like $10,000 somewhere else. But because there is not backed up by anything solid, it doesn't matter. So if a government's currency loses its value, it doesn't matter how much of it anyone possesses. Watch this. I'm gonna give you a little history lesson. Now, y'all know I love read, I love science, I love history. Watch this. So in the years immediately following World War I, the economy of Germany collapsed. The value of the German mark took a nosedive. People who were affluent in Germany suddenly found themselves broke, penniless, like as the thousands or even millions of marks in their possession were not worth the paper it was printed on. Oh, God. Similarly, the nation of Zimbabwe went through the same difficulty. So the source of our wealth determines the quality of our wealth. Oh, God. It is the same concept with faith. The source of our faith determines the quality of our faith. I'm getting somewhere. The only reason you spend the money is because you have faith in the government that printed it and believe that it was worth what they told you it was worth.
That's right.
Why then, when it comes to faith and God says, have faith in me, y'all don't want to talk back to me. We don't see the value in the faith as currency. I thought it was real good. We don't see the value, and therefore, watch me now, we don't spend it. And an economy that doesn't spend can't grow. God, I'm preaching way better than y'all. Shut up. It can't grow. My God. And so you look at the spending of it as a difficult thing, like something's leaving your life, but you are miscalculating the return that's coming back. God, who am I talking to in here? This is why they give you tax incentives and tax breaks. Why? So that you can get your money back and spend it. It keeps things circulating. Same thing when it comes to faith. So when we become stagnant in our faith, here comes an unexpected trial. Why? Because I'm not spending any of my currency. And the kingdom of heaven is saying, hey, I'm backing this whole thing up. Why aren't you spending anything? Where's your faith? Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. Where's your faith? I went through this and then I got to, and I'm going through the divorce and I got sick and I got, and the kingdom of heaven is going to spend some money. Would you spend some money? I got this healing over here. It's called the Balm of Gilead. Would you come get it? Would you come get that? Y'all don't want to talk back to me, y'all. I got some stuff for you, but you got to use your currency. Oh, God. The source of our faith determines the quality of our faith. In other words, our faith is only as valuable as the dependability of its source. So if my faith is in money, then my faith can only last as long as my money lasts. If my faith is in a person, then my faith can only last as long as that person likes me. So if they stop liking me, do I stop being me? My question I always have for people like that, if your opinion of me doesn't alter or change my life in one way or another, then what difference does your opinion make about who I am? Y'all missed that one right there. What is the source of your faith then? Come on. So he's drilling down. I'm still in count it all joy. Knowing that. The trying of your faith. The trying of your faith. Why is it being tried? To see what's the source of it. Who backs you up?
All right.
What is your faith in? Oh, God. So faith cannot be faith without an object. In order for faith to be faith, it has to have an object. This is what this. I'm getting philosophical now, but this is why doubt becomes a problem. Because in order to doubt, you have to believe.
Yeah, right.
So you need faith to doubt. Yeah. So you literally need faith to doubt. You have to believe whatever it is about why you don't believe the other thing. So at the end of the day, you're believing something. So if I really want to change my life, I have to change my belief system. And that system has to be rooted in a source. Oh, God. So faith needs an object. So it's the object of my faith. It's still have mercy. So this is why Mark comes along and says, have faith in God. Mark 11, have faith in God. Why? He's the object of he's the source of my faith. Look at your neighbor and say, where's your source? What's your source? What's your source? So since faith always requires an object, something or someone to believe in, the object of our faith, listen, determines the quantity or size of our faith. The size of your faith can never exceed its object. I'm going to say that again, because y'all didn't turn your brains on when you came here tonight. The size of your faith can never exceed the size of the object of your faith. Ooh. So now think again, have faith in God. How big is God? He's so big, he's small. Y'all don't want to talk back to me. You don't talk. The size of faith can never exceed the size of his object. So if you desire faith with unlimited potential, if I ask you this question, how would you like to have a bank account that is unlimited? Lord have mercy. I done entered into the twilight zone tonight. Okay. Would you or would you not? Okay, because I said it and people was like, it wasn't a trick question. Yes, I would like to go to my bank account right now and be able to get whatever I need to get out of it. Right now, I would like to be able to do that. Whatever I need to get out of it, I would like to be able to get it. The problem is that my account is a reflection of me. So I can only go and get what I know I got. But when it comes to faith, Lord have mercy, I can go and get what I know he got because he is the object, Lord have mercy, of my faith. Am I helping anybody in this room? So if that's the case, then my object has to have unlimited capability, which it does. And that's where I place my faith. So my faith is in the bank of my creator. Oh, Lord have mercy. Ooh, Lord have mercy. Where there is no recession, where there is no downsize, where there is no bankruptcy, where there is no failure. Oh, God, Lord have mercy. Where there is no economic panic or upheaval, for the kingdom of God is ever increasing, ever unfolding, ever expanding. There is nothing there that can cause me harm. David said it this way in Psalms 31, in you, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Let me never be ashamed. God is never going to let you be ashamed. So watch now. So I'm proving to you that when your faith is tested, it's tested to see where you have it, where you are putting your faith, what is the source of it. And then it says that the trying of your faith works patience. Oh, God, I don't even know if I got time right now. The trying of your faith works patience. Pastor, why is that important? Oh, because if you're going to make an investment, you got to be patient. Because the compound interest takes time in order for you to maximize the investment. Oh, Lord Jesus, have mercy. If I invested $100, that $100 I had in my pocket, if I invested that right now today, in 7 years, it would compound. It would compound. It would gain little interest. It wouldn't be doing much. And then in 7 years, it would compound, meaning it would double. And then I would start gaining interest on the double. And then in another 7 years, it would compound. Why? Because that's how the system is set up. Faith, oh Lord have mercy, faith is set up the same way, built on your experiences with God. So every experience with God is like compound interest. Every time he delivers you, it's like an increase of currency and faith, because you know he did it over there. Y'all not in here with me. And therefore, you know he'll do it over here. So when I see over there again, I go, I already got interest on that. You don't hear me. I already got interest on that. I already been there. I already experienced that. So that when it comes my way again, Lord have mercy, I don't panic and I don't flake out. I begin to understand what this whole thing is about. It's about an unshakable kingdom. My faith is in something that is unshakable. So my faith begins to work patience. I got to hurry up. My faith begins to work patience, and patience begins to have its perfect work in me, so that I can be complete, entire, wanting nothing. It makes me not afraid of anything, because it's founded on that which can never fail or be defeated. Lord have mercy. It is total and absolute trust in my creator, in my manufacturer, in the person that runs the government of which I come from. I have total faith in the currency of which he gave me to exchange. It can never be depleted in value. So when the trial comes and when it hits my life, I have to look at that trial like a test. Oh, Lord have mercy. Okay. Now, we all got test anxiety. If I put out a piece of paper right now with some pencils, y'all will start sweating little drops of bee come down on your head. If I said name the first five books of the Bible, you'd be in here like, oh, Jesus, Lord, Genesis. Lord, have mercy. There ain't no time. You might get to Exodus. I don't know if you make it, right? And you would start, oh, Lord, have mercy. You would start panicking, and you start getting frustrated with some anxiety. But you forgot who's administering the test. I don't know. The test is not a right answer or wrong answer. The test is, where's your faith? Oh, God. Wait, no, the test is about discovery, about what you learned. The test is, do you believe? Martha, believe thou this? O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Oh, God, do you believe? So, watch me now. So, we go through these phases of life as Christians. You say, well, pastors, you know, I've been saved 10 years. I've been saved 15 years. I've been saved 20 years. I don't understand why I got it. Keep going through some of this stuff. I should be past this now. I should, really? The more you grow intimate with God, the more your faith is tested. The deeper in you go with Him, the more stuff He's confident He can put you in. This is why when you get to Job and he says, have you considered my servant? Job was in deep. Oh, God, y'all don't want to talk back to me. Y'all don't want to talk. Job was in so deep, he says stuff like, shall we not expect good? Shall we not expect bad with the good? That's what Job said. He was in so deep, he was just like, you know, I can't sit here and be all blessed and not expect something bad to happen. And he sat there with boils and his whole life in calamity, talking about, though he slay me, I trust him. Oh, you don't want to talk back to me. Y'all don't want to talk back to me. Y'all don't want to talk back to me. You want everything to be hunky-dory. You want everything to turn up roses. You want every rainbow to come your way. You want every blessing to be unlocked. If I was sitting here talking about the blessings of God about to overflow in your life, you'd be, hallelujah. But that don't teach you nothing. It don't show you nothing. It don't show you nothing. It don't show you what you learned. It don't show you how much you've grown. It don't show you how much you developed. It don't show you how much you mature. All of that is a byproduct of you enduring the test. Oh, God, Jesus, Lord, have mercy. Oh, God, I got to hurry and get to where I need to go. So he jumps the gun, and he switches to something deeper. Stay with me, I'm there. And he jumps to something deeper, and he goes to temptation. Now it's about to get real quiet. Up in here. Probably on Facebook Live, ain't nobody gonna say amen with that little emoji hand clap or nothing. No fire symbols, no hands raised, none of that. Because he draws a distinction between trials and temptations. He says the stuff that he drops down in here in James and basically he says, listen, man. Listen, yeah, your faith is going to be under pressure, but there's profit in the trial. And he tells them, listen, watch this. He says something so powerful before he gets to temptation in verse 5. He says, if you don't know what you're doing, ask God. He says, pray to the Father. He loves to help. And he won't be condescending when you ask. He says, ask boldly, believing, without a second thought. He drills down, James drills down. I love the way the Message Bible puts it. He drills down and he says, don't worry your prayers. So you start praying, but you're worrying the prayer. The prayer is not out of intimacy, it's out of worry. And he says, worried prayers are like whipped waves. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And he says, don't think you're going to get anything from the master that way. If you've miscalculated, then you have to set, Lord have mercy, not just the margin, but the markup.
Yeah.
Joy is the margin, wisdom is the markup. Yeah. Oh, God, Jesus. Lord Jesus. And he says, and you got to ask God about the markup. No, you can set you can set the margin yourself,
right.
But the markup you got to ask God about. If wisdom is the markup, you got to go to God and find out what should the price be.
Yeah.
So you can't set the price.
Yeah.
Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. No. Oh, God, it's so good. Because if you can set the price, you're going to set it low. You're going to say, God, let me go through a little bit of something. And then come out on the other side, won't smell like smoke. Hallelujah, praise Jesus. So God said, no. No, the reason why you can't count right is because you don't know what the markup is. And if you want to know the markup, you got to come ask me. Because I only know the true cost. Oh, God, that's so good. The reason I know the cost is because I gave my only begotten son. So I get to determine the price because I paid the cost. I'm preaching way better than y'all, son. So if you don't know what you're doing, I'm sorry, is this too much? If you don't, you gotta ask God for wisdom. Wisdom is the markup. Oh, that's so good right there. That's so, I'm gonna preach this at some business place one day, I just swear. Wisdom is the markup. It sets the price. It sets the price. If you lack wisdom, ask God. But he says you got to ask believing. The reason why you got to ask believing, because when he tells you the price, you're going to say, that's too high. Adam, here's the margin. You can eat of every tree. But here's the markup. Here's the price. That tree. Don't touch that. What? I can eat all of this? Every tree that you see good, that you see good, it's your choice. Your margin, it's how much you want to eat. How much you want to experience. I got a whole lot. But here's the wisdom. Don't touch that. And what we do, we mess with the markup. He had it perfect. And here we won't come in. No, I think, because I just, I already had the berries, I already had the apple, already. We won't mess with the markup. He was married, Wife is the first thing that's going to mess with the markup, I'm telling you that right. Look, all the ladies like, wait a second. She gonna spend the money. I'm just trying to. and we mess with the markup. And that's what he did. That's what he did. It's the same thing. When we don't know what we're doing, ask God. It's a simple but very hard thing. If I take one more counseling call, one more prayer request, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what. Have you asked God? Because here is some news. I ain't him.
Amen.
And please don't try to make me be him. Because I ain't him. He going to kill me because of your love for me. That.
Right.
I'm not him. Have you asked God? Have you really asked him? No. No, you didn't. Watch this. He says, listen, this is a two-parter. Like this message, I cannot give it all to you tonight. It's a two-parter, but I want to get to where I want to go. I'm only going to touch on temptation a little bit because I don't think you can stomach a lot of it. I just don't. Because James says, listen, life is so short and fleeting. Verse 9 through 11 is what he's talking about. He says, all that stuff you worrying about, and whether it's good or bad, it all fades away. He then says, listen, but anyone who meets a testing challenge head on and manages to stick it out is awful fortunate. Watch me now. He says, for such person is loyally in love with God. Oh, that's some good stuff right there. The reward is life and more life. You don't hear me. The reward is life and more life. Touch somebody and say, you're going to keep living. I know things are looking crazy right now, but you're going to keep living. I know it's not the way you wanted to look, but you're going to keep living. Huh? I know the kids are losing their mind, but you're going to keep living. I know your money's funny, but you're going to keep living. Huh? I know they didn't hire you today, but guess what? You're going to keep living. Huh? I know you want to go back to school, but you can't afford to, but guess what? You're going to keep living. It's not the end of it all. And that's what he says. And he says, listen, oh, God, this is so good. I only got like 6 months. But he says, listen, here's what happens when you don't, when you miscount the trial. You start making your temptations your trial. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. This I knew it was going to come out. You start making your temptations your trials. But he says this right here. He says, don't let anyone under pressure, right, that gives into to the pressure say, God is doing this. That God is the one that made this happen to me. It's a very slippery slope, and I'm seeing too many believers start to slide down that hill. I don't understand, Pastor. I don't understand why I'm going through it. And I just thought if God loved me, he would, oh, this is a slippery slope. You should know God loves you. You don't look at what you're going through as a gift. God, you don't look at it as a compliment. You don't look at it, God, you don't look at it as it's developing something on the inside of you that's going to make you stronger. And when you come through it all, your reward is going to be life and more life. Yeah, God, you don't hear what I'm saying. You don't see it that way. And so you start making your temptations God's fault. And he says, listen, no, it can't be. God's impervious to evil. It's not, it can't happen. And he doesn't put evil in anybody's way. God will never put evil in your way to teach you anything. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. He will never put evil in your way to teach you anyway. So when you drink the beer, you drink the beer. Huh? You wanted to smoke? You smoked. Huh? You got lonely and you went to your little black book. Y'all want to talk back to me? That's what you decided to do. And the Holy Ghost didn't stop you. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. Ain't nobody, the angel didn't show up and go, thou shalt not if. Drink of if. The vodka if. That didn't happen, did it? When you decide to slip up to the bar because you was mad and ticked off and you just going to go have a drink and be like, I'm just whatever. I'm going to do me. I'm going to do me. I'm going And you did you. And it didn't make you feel any better. Just worse. Why? Because it then tells you that when you give in to that temptation, right, that only comes from you. It only comes from your own lust. It can only come from the thing that God was trying to break out of you in the first place. And that's why he gave you the trial, because you were holding on to the currency. Y'all don't want to talk back to me. And so there was something in there that he was trying to get out. But because you didn't want the test, then you took the temptation. Y'all don't want to talk back to me. And then the temptation conceived something called your lust, and it came out, and lust got pregnant. And it had a baby. And when the baby came out, we called it sin. Y'all ain't said nothing. And sin is an ugly baby. No, talk back to me. No. Ain't nothing cute about it. Sin is an ugly child, and don't take no picture with it. Don't smile. Y'all don't want to talk back to me. I'm not kissing it because it's ugly. Now I got to raise sin. And because I did not spend my currency, oh God, Lord have mercy, I have to spend it on the baby called sin. Sin has a heavy, heavy way called death. Oh God. And so when I give into my, I knew y'all were gonna shout. I said, so when I give into my lust and I give into my temptation, my lust is going to get pregnant and we're going to conceive sin. And now I got to raise sin. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Because the sin don't go away. It's an awful baby mama. I'm going to tell you that right now. It's a sin support is real. It is. It is real. It don't come monthly. It come daily. Every day is coming out. Now I'm raising sin. And when sin becomes an adult, it becomes a killer. So I just raised a killer. Oh, God. Oh, that person. So he then ends up and says, so why get thrown off course like that? Why get thrown off course like that? Oh, God. Oh, Jesus. I got to say this because I don't want you to leave feeling bad. And listen, where sin abounds, grace, there much more abounds. Oh, hallelujah. I'm so glad for it. I'm so glad that God had a support system for my baby. Y'all want to talk back to me. Social services ain't got nothing on the kingdom of God. All right, when the social worker came to my house, it was the Holy Spirit. Y'all ain't said nothing. And so some of y'all don't know. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But you don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Watch this. And so, watch this. He says, don't get thrown off course that way. So he says, listen. Every desirable and beneficial gift comes from above. Stay with me. So, full circle now. He says, don't get tripped up and let your temptations be mistaken as your trials. You tempted, that's you. Yeah. Trial, God. Yeah. Temptation, you. Right. Why do you think Satan came and tempted Jesus when he was in the wilderness for 40 days, and he tempted them with stuff he wanted? Okay, y'all. Watch this. He tempted them with stuff he wanted, and he tempted them with stuff he already had. Oh, watch this. So, he says, every desirable and beneficial gift comes out of heaven. The gifts are rivers of light cascading down from the Father of lights. And he says this, I love it in the Message Bible. He says, there's nothing deceitful in God. Oh, come on, somebody. There's nothing deceitful in. So when he's saying, spend the currency, invest in the kingdom, believe me, that's what he's saying. He said, I got this return for you. I got this reward for you. I'm not trying to trick you. I'm not trying to deceive you. Just trust me. And so whatever it is you're facing and you're going through, because I know you're going through it, you're just sitting here in quiet like ain't nothing happening. But I'm your pastor. I can feel it. I know it. And I know you're going through it. And I know it's difficult. And I know it's hard. And I know, you don't want nobody in your business and all that wonderful stuff. I know. I'm not in your business. God just is in your business. And he's trying to tell you, if you trust me right now, everything is going to be all right. If you would just expend some of the currency I gave you called faith, the reward will be life and more life. There's nothing like life on the other side of a trial. Oh, my God. It's nothing like life after you find out who the hater really is. Who's really on your team, who's not on your team. How somebody really feels about you. Y'all don't want to talk back to me. There's nothing like life after you discover, oh, okay. Oh, that's what it is. Now I know, all right. It's nothing like life after finding out that you're bad with money. And so you go get knowledgeable about it. But you can't know unless, y'all don't want to talk about Timmy, unless the trial comes. And 5 years of your life pass by and you're in the same spot financially that you were 5 years ago. And you're going, oh. And then you start getting a little older, going, oh, this started getting real. I got to change some stuff around. Because I'm telling you, when you hit 40, it get real, real quick, real fast, real fast. And you start thinking about 60. Y'all don't talk back to me. And you start going, oh, I got to get my stuff together. Quick, fast, and inherit. There's nothing like life after you go through life. And God says the reward for you when you go through this test, this trial of your faith, that will work patience, perseverance. I didn't even drill down on that in you. You won't miscount. You'll be whole. You can open up your books and go, look at my life. I'm balanced. Yeah, I was afraid. Yeah, that's in my ledger, but I did it anyway. I don't want to preach to y'all no more. I just got to. Yeah, I was jacked up. That's in my ledger, but look how blessed I am over here. The blessing canceled out. Y'all don't want the bankruptcy. The blessing canceled. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. I can open my book and say, look at my life. Look at how God has been in my life. I won't mind showing you my blemishes. I won't mind showing you the red parts of my books because that's just the blood anyway. This will preach every day of the week and twice on Sunday. Yeah. I hope this word blessed you. I really did. I hope it did. Glad to be back home. I'll be here next Wednesday. I want to drill down on this some more.